Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the General Epistles class, and we would like to welcome everybody here to our classroom. Today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be covering verses 33 all the way through chapter 12, verse 2. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we will get started with verse 33. And today we are going to be reading the passage first so that you might get a clear understanding. Sometimes I wonder whether your understanding is somewhat inhibited by us breaking the passages up so much and commenting on it as we go along. So instead, we'll see if it increases your understanding. Let's just read the whole thing and treat it as one block of learning and not break it up so much. And hopefully that'll help. May the Lord add His blessing to our activities, to our studies, so we might honor and glorify Him even better as we go along in maturity. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33, we'll get started with the reading. Quote, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms." Now, before we go any further, let's just say, this is all concerning the cloud of witnesses that you find in chapter 12, verse 1. This cloud of witnesses are not spectators. The cloud of witnesses are not spectators. And what we have here in Hebrews 11, which we're covering, is just who these people are, just who makes up this cloud. So, going back to the beginning, quote, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, in caves of the earth. Excuse me. Quite literally, holes in the ground. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. End quote. The Bible memory verse for this week is verse 1 of Hebrews 12. So I need you to go over that, make sure you learn that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Your Bible memory verse. So the cloud of witnesses is not, these people are not spectators. So we'll see what exactly they are here in a minute. At the beginning of this passage above, we see a partial listing of the heroes of the faith here in what has been commonly called the Faith's Hall of Fame. These people, though not named as in the previous section listed earlier in chapter 11, these people are well known to anyone who has read the Old Testament. So as you go through the Old Testament, you become familiar with what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in chapter 11. These people here in the Old Testament, the heroes of the faith, basically fall into two groups. Two groups listed here are, first, there are the faithful ones that we know of that endured many hardships, and they lived. They lived through the hardships. Then, secondly, is the group of those who lost their lives because of their belief in God. And they lost their lives because they took a stand for God and His principles. Upon closer examination, we could examine these and put some names to what the writer is talking about. We would think of, let's start out, King David, who subdued kingdoms. He brought about righteousness through his godly influence in his rule, as well as even today through his psalms and, you know, his writings. And through the Davidic covenant, he obtained promises. Now, the ones that stopped the mouths of lions, as mentioned here in our verse, they stopped the mouths of lions. I can think of Samson, King David, and of course Daniel in the story given in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Let's see here. Lot was delivered out of the fire of Sodom by the mercy of God. Delivered out of the fire. As was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. That's found in Daniel chapter 3. So yes, people of faith have been delivered out of fire. A fiery fate. Those who escaped the edge of the sword were mainly, those who engaged in the battles found in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges. As noted earlier in chapter 11, the battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, note verse 30 of the same chapter refers to the battle of Jericho. And that amazing victory, as well as others, quote, out of weakness were made strong, of which are many examples again. One of which in particular could be King Hezekiah, who recovered from his deathbed because of God's gracious answer to his prayer. Now this is seen in Isaiah chapter 38. We will read it here, since some of you may not be familiar with the story. We'll go over that quickly. Isaiah 38. quote, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." Now the word Lord, when it's all in caps, you can just keep in mind, when it's in caps, that is really what we usually say as Jehovah. "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." End quote. This is what Isaiah the prophet, son of Amaz, came to Hezekiah, and he told Hezekiah that he was going to die from this sickness. Then Hezekiah turned, that'd be while he's laying on his deathbed, turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say unto Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city." Amen. Going on in our present passage, we read, quote, "Waxed," quote, "waxed valiant in fight." Continuing on here in our reading, "waxed valiant in fight, and there were many listed in the Old Testament who matched this description. For example, previously listed was Samson, as seen in Judges 15, verses 12 through 15. Now, let me just read this to you so you don't have to flip back, in case some of you have never read this, or in case some of you just don't remember. It's always good to review it. Our reading will be slightly modified for our mixed audience we have here today, for the audience's understanding. Quote, "And they," that is the soldiers of Judah, "went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Philistines would be roughly today the Palestinians, I suppose. Well, anyways, they're not exactly the same people, because Philistines, a lot of those tribes were wiped out. Anyways, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" Now Samson had just destroyed a large field of crops that was claimed, even though it was on Judah's property, it was claimed by the Philistines because they claimed rulership over Israel, over the Jewish people. And he, that is Samson, said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines," our enemy. "And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. He said that because he didn't want to fight his own countrymen. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he had come unto the city, that is the city of Leha, capital L-E-H-I. Wow. The Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his band loosed from him off his hands, and he found a new jawbone, and we'll change it slightly, he found a new jawbone of a dead donkey, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 enemy Philistine men therewith. End quote. Okay, going back to our present passage in Hebrews, we continue reading. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens, end quote. This may refer to many passages, but we must just point out here one, and that would be of Gideon and his band of 300 men who put to flight a huge army of the enemy one dark night using just trumpets, broken water pitchers, and lamps. Now for that exciting passage, see Judges chapter 7, verses 12 through 21. Now we mention all this because, for a reason, because by going over this, by hearing this, and by reading it, you gain and build in faith. You understand what we're talking about. So we must needs go over these passages. Quote, women receive their dead raised to life again. And again, we can mention Elijah and Elisha. For that, you can refer back to 1 Kings chapter 22. Quote, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. End quote. Excuse me. That they might obtain a better resurrection. That's an interesting passage there. How to obtain a better resurrection. Here we have the mention of those who were tortured, many unto death, who were given the choice of either giving up their faith in God or accepting the torture given out by the godless. Quite a choice. How to gain a better resurrection. That would be to remain steadfast in your faith, no matter what. In modern days, we see people refuse to compromise their Christian principles for the favor of the godless state, and some do not. Those who compromise their Christian principles in order to prosper and gain favor with the godless state, they really suffer loss in the kingdom of God. Now, many today lose their livelihood or can lose their livelihood, suffer prison time, or in worst cases, suffer long prison time that only ends, the prison time only ends when the person dies. All for the cause of Christ. In case you haven't heard, but Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today. Now, to contrast that with the modern prosperity gospel, where people name it and claim it, they expect to have Cadillacs parked out in front. God is the God of prosperity. Wait a minute. That certainly isn't a description of Christianity or a life of faith that we find in the Bible, no, is it? Okay, so it's quite evident that the prosperity gospel is not true to the faith. Even in America, people are subject to harsh criticism and penalties for upholding Christ and biblical principles in the workplace, as well as in politics. A politician who believes in the literal Bible, the resurrection, and in Jesus Christ quite often is ridiculed. How about a politician that believes in the creation, a literal Adam and Eve? The government that proclaims the freedom of speech as a right now, unalienable right, only proclaims that, at least that was these days, and in many ways, as a freedom of speech only for the godless. The godly are expected to only speak the truth behind church doors. Many elected officials are cover-up artists, skilled in the arts of falsifying the facts, as well as what would perhaps best be described as the embezzlement of the public funds entrusted to them. Now, we're not talking about everybody. We're not talking about all the politicians, because there are Christians in government. But the ones that make the news are the bad ones. They are quite obvious. Because of this general overall corruption of government officials, as well as the government bureaucracy, anarchy, more or less, reigns supreme in some areas of not only the United States, but in the world. Now, the government bureaucracy perhaps is more corrupt than the government officials. The government bureaucrats need to have term limits also. Now, the church has permitted the state, for some reason, the church has permitted the state to rule over it, which is in complete opposition to the original principle of Christ being solely the head of the church. Christ is the sole head of the church, as well as a negation of the so-called principle of the separation of church and state. Which, by the way, is a principle often flaunted by many and any atheist who opposes righteous principles yet remaining. Christians have suffered trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, were stoned to death as a punishment for their faith. Now, there is no biblical record of anyone being sawn in half for the faith. Excuse me. But there is a unverified tradition in the Jewish Talmud, capital T-A-L-M-U-D, that depicts Isaiah being hidden in a cedar wood tree, which then is cut in half. As we read, here's a quote from the Talmud, quote, Manasseh sought to kill Isaiah, and he fled from him, and fled to a cedar, and the cedar swallowed him up. I guess that would mean he was hidden inside it, all but the fringe of his garment. They came and told him, that is Manasseh, and he said unto them, go and saw the cedar. And they sawed the cedar, and blood was seen to come out. Early writers, Justin Martyr, Origen, and Tertullian, as well as Jerome, seem to have accepted this account as being factual or probable. The writer here in Hebrews mentions that we obtain a better resurrection by holding on to the faith, no matter what the circumstances, and we hold on all the way to the end of life through faith. And that would mean we would not lose our reward at the end through disobedience. Let's go to verse 38. all of whom the world was not worthy, end quote. This is a total summation of comparison between these godly people and the godless throughout the ages. This is true in any and all ages. In verse 40, the writer states that those in the Old Testament, no matter how good, how great, and faithful they were, and were still in a state of imperfection. The completion of the promises of God are all found in Christ, in his first advent as well as in his second. Thus, those in the Old Testament were not yet made perfect. Somebody has questions on this, we'll cover this after the lesson with question answers. Hold off your questions. Put your hands down. Okay. Okay. Now, we're almost to the end. Here's the conclusion. Now, we can conclude our lesson by looking at the last two verses. Quote, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, end quote. We are to put away anything that would hinder us in our living out our life of faith. The great nebulous or cloud of witnesses is referring to those people we have just been reading about. They are pictured as being in a great arena. They seem to be all around witnessing of their faith. They appear all around us so that no matter where we turn, we might think of, no matter what where we turn or what situation we're in, we might be encouraged by or think of their acts of faith. Okay, there are examples. So, no matter what kind of circumstance we're in, good or bad, they have had a good example. They've made a good example for us to look at, to encourage us. As stated elsewhere, these people's lives were recorded to be examples to us in the faith. For that, see 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things were written that they might be examples. And that's exactly the meaning of this passage. The correct meaning of this passage is not that these people are hovering around in some cloud watching us, witnessing what we are doing. No, instead, they serve as witnesses of the faith to us and how we are to be. They are not spectators. They are not there to witness of our actions. We are to look at them because they bear witness of the faith. They bear witness of the correct actions that we should be encouraged by. The words used here, cloud of witnesses, is used in classical Greek by Homer and in classical Latin, cloud of witnesses. And it means simply a large group of people. It does not mean that they are in the clouds or that they make up clouds and they are all about us secretly watching. That would make them omnipresent, I would say. And that is not biblical. So that is the correct meaning of that passage. Now the writer states here at the end of our lesson that we are to do two things. One, lay aside every weight that will slow us up, that is our besetting sins. And then two, look unto Jesus. So we're to lay aside every weight and we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is, we are to ever look to Jesus Christ for all the questions, for all the answers, for our needs and problems in life, no matter how simple and no matter how difficult. The principles of life set down in His Word, that is the Holy Bible, are to be our guides, and the lives of those written down in the pages of the Holy Bible are to be our examples, Jesus Christ being the perfect example. To be examples of how we are to live a victorious life in Him. And that is the lesson on the cloud of witnesses. And with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee now, thanking Thee for Jesus Christ, for Your Son, who died on a cross for our sins. Pray now that You'll bless the words of this lesson. Pray that You'll increase our understanding and knowledge of Thy Word, that we might increase our usefulness for Thee. Pray also that You'll strengthen and build Thy church. Pray that Your Word will go abroad, and that You'll help us, Lord, to broadcast that word and be witnesses of Thee. Pray now that Your name might be exalted in all the earth. We pray for Your swift return. We ask now that You'll just watch over us. We pray for our nation, that You'll guide it, turn it to righteousness. Pray for the people of our nation, of our area, and anyone in our church, that they all might repent and turn to Thee and give up the sins that beset them. Pray that You'll help us to run the race legally, in faith, believing, and pray for victory in Jesus. We also now pray that You'll bless each member of our family and for each one of their needs. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray these things. Amen.